In Judges chapter 13, we have a man by the name of Manoah. He and his wife are unable to have children of their own. And so an angel of the Lord appears to them, actually to her, and said that she's going to have a son. And we see that the angel of the Lord appears to the wife and says, you're going to have a son, and God is going to raise him up to deliver the people from the hand of the Philistines. And the angel gave this instruction to the mom and said, but he is to be a Nazarite. Now, what does that mean? A Nazarite simply means one that is consecrated or a devoted one. Along with the title of Nazarite, there came a vow, some expectations that were on the Nazarite. Specifically, a Nazarite was to abstain from drinking the fruit of the vine. A Nazarite was to refrain from having his hair cut. A Nazarite was not to go near a dead body. A Nazarite was not to eat anything that was unclean. So remember those in the back of your mind as we go through our text this morning. Abstain from drinking the fruit of the vine. Refrain from cutting his own hair. Not to go near a dead body. And he was not to eat anything that was unclean. And so the boy is born. And they name him Samson. Right from the beginning of the story, we see that Samson has an eye for the women. And as we go through the story of Samson, we see that this inevitably becomes his great downfall. He seeks to marry a daughter of the Philistines. It is a compromise with the enemy. He is warned by his parents, don't go to the daughter of the Philistines. But he does not take the counsel of his parents. And he says, go get her for me. She looks good to me, and does what he wants to do. At the wedding feast, Samson poses a riddle to the Philistines. You've got to picture the scene. There's a huge party going on. Oftentimes, it would be a feast that would last for days. And here is Samson with these Philistines, people he didn't belong with. And he poses a riddle to them. And he says, if you figure out the riddle, I'll give every one of you 30 changes of clothing. And so what ends up happening is the Philistines approach his wife, who was a daughter of the Philistines, and says, tell us the answer to the riddle. And she sells out and gives him the answer to the riddle. And so we see here that he obviously is upset that they went to his wife. His wife is taken away from him. She is sent to what actually was his best man. And when Samson catches word of this, he is obviously enraged. And he fights off and kills 1,000 Philistines. He destroys their fields. In chapter 16, well, before that, as we go in there, we continue to read 13, 14, 15, we start seeing that Samson was building quite a reputation for himself. They were aware of this guy who was killing Philistines, and so they sought to kill him. In chapter 16, we see that Samson's sin continues to progress. We see that his world begins to start tumbling down. It opens up in chapter 16 that Samson is with a prostitute. And then we see him getting involved with this woman by the name of Delilah. Many of you know the story. Delilah is promised 5,500 pieces of silver. 1,100 pieces for each of the lords of the Philistines. There were five lords of the Philistines, so conservatively she was promised 5,500 pieces of silver to sell out and find out what is the source of this guy's strength. Why is he unlike any other man? Well, obviously he was like any other man because they took note. And so they go to Delilah and they say, listen, we will give you all of this money if you will find out what the secret of his strength is. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me. I don't believe it will be up on the screen. Just some highlights from the story. And so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Let's just stop there for a second. Where was his head? You know, hey, tell me how I can afflict you. Tell me how I could possibly have you bound. Where does your great strength, how can I make you like every other person? You know, the world wants to bring you down to a level that's different than where God wants you to be. And she says, tell me where your great strength lies and with what may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said, well, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so she tells the lords of the Philistines, and they go and they get her those seven bowstrings. And she ties it around him, and she cries out while he's sleeping, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up, he breaks them as if they were nothing. And then she says to him, look, you've mocked me, and you've told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her a second time, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And therefore Delilah goes and she gets new ropes. And as he is sleeping, she binds him up and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he snaps them off like they weren't even there. Third time she comes, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into a web of the loom. And so she wove it tightly with the baton of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and he pulled out the baton and the web from the loom. Third chance for him to realize the intent of this woman. Verse 15 says, and she said to him, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? Everybody say, awe. How can you say you love me when your heart isn't with me? Tell me the secret that I can destroy you, is what she's really saying. You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, listen, ready? When she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Get that person out of your mind right now. You don't know anybody like that. When she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart. And he said, and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And this time she knew she got to his heart. She knew that finally he had completely sold out and told her the source of his strength. And so she calls for the lords of the Philistines. Verse 19 says, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Interesting. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And so he woke from his sleep, look, and said, I will go out as before, as I did other times, and shake myself free. Look, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The progression of sin. And the Philistines took him, and they gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. What a story. How can a man like Samson do such a thing? How can he be so deceived into giving into the true secret of his strength? If you're anything like me, you read this story and you think it just stretches credulity. Three times Delilah demonstrated that she was out to get him. Three times she demonstrated her only intention was to zap his strength from him. Where was the logic? Where was the discernment in Samson? Where was the common sense that this woman had no other intent than to hurt him? How is someone who was so physically strong so morally weak? My heart broke this week to hear about the moral failure of Larry Carino, former pastor of Grace Gospel Church, from which we launched. Larry had been involved in long-term adulterous affairs with many women in the church. And it is a sad day for him, for his family, and for the church, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Many of you, like me, thought, how in the world does a pastor get up week after week and stand behind the sacred desk and live such a duplicitous life? I bring it to you in this forum this morning because we were at one time very much a part of that church. Many of you have asked, and I've gotten many phone calls this week, and people said to me, is that why you left the church? Is that why you planted the church? Did you know this was going on? No, I did not know this was going on. We planted a church because God called me to plant a church. There were things that were questionable, things that raised flags, things where I got to a point in my ministry where I felt like my loyalty to a friendship and my integrity came to a crossroads and I needed to make a decision, but nothing as scandalous as what has come out this past week. We need to pray for his soul and for his family and for the church over Grace Gospel. As your pastor, I want to strongly encourage you, don't talk about this. I bring it to you in this forum to set healthy parameters. This is a great opportunity for gossip. This is a great opportunity to point a finger and start looking and going on witch hunts of what to. Don't do it. There will be some who feel as though they must talk. There are some who are going on witch hunts, looking for more and more that has gone on. Don't get caught up with it, or you will have me at your door. And I mean that. We need to be praying for them. Listen, the more we are praying, the less we will be talking. The elder board at Patchogue, to their credit, the day that Pastor Larry had confessed, fired him on the spot. They are working with Steve Musser, the district superintendent of our district. They are busy consoling the congregation there. And I have expressed that I am available for whatever I can to help them during this difficult time. We need to pray for them as they endure this painful time. And we need to guard ourselves, church, from engaging in gossip that is unprofitable dialogue. Engagement in that will only bring into question the commitment of integrity on this church. And that is not where we want to go. But the obvious question when we hear such a thing is this, and as we read the story of Samson, is how can they do that? I want to turn your attention this morning off of what may have been going on with Larry. Maybe even off of what was going on with Samson. And I want to talk to you about your own life this morning, as I have had to examine my life this past week, especially. As we consider Samson a Nazarite to God, we see a man who fell into sin with Delilah and he paid a tremendous consequence. How did that happen? What went on in Samson's life that caused him to make such bad decisions? I submit to you that it started way back when he refused to be held accountable for his actions. The subtlety of sin overtook him. And if we are not careful of the very same thing, we are capable of anything. I want to take a look this morning at the beginning of Samson's journey and point out a couple of principles that we would do well to bring to our own examining time to see how the beginning of his journey affected the end of his journey. So let's take a look at the scriptures together. Judges chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father said to him, and his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the daughters of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to her, his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, and that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. There are five principles that I want to point out in these nine verses of Scripture that Samson failed in, which led to his ultimate deception, which brought ruination to his life. The first one that we see here is that Samson refused the counsel of others. He refused the counsel of others. In this case, it was his parents. They appealed to him not to get involved with the daughters of the Philistines. Isn't there anybody else? Is there anywhere else you can look? This is not a good way to go, Samson. But he refused the counsel of his parents. He refused the counsel of well-meaning people. And can I tell you this morning that before you ever mess up, God will always send some well-meaning people to caution you. This first step towards failure is when we feel as though we don't need to heed the counsel of other people. When we feel like I've got it all figured out, I don't need anybody else's opinion. Proverbs, in two different places, in 24:6 and 11:4, says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Oftentimes, the grace of God to get through or to avoid devastation comes in the form of well-meaning people. And if you're involved in something or doing or going somewhere or anything else and you've got I keep qualifying well-meaning people because you'll never lack somebody telling you what to do, right? But if you're blessed enough to have one or two or three people who genuinely care about you, who are not impressed with who you are, they just care about you, you better hold on to them tightly. When there's a flag that raises up in their minds, you better take a moment of pause. Samson's parents says, don't do it. And he followed the advice of his eyes. Secondly, we see that he refused to guard his eyes. He refused to guard his eyes. Look at verse 2. Since he went up, he told his father and his mother, I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Get her for me for a wife. And they're saying, is there anybody else that you could possibly go to? And look, he says, get her for me, for she pleases me well. First, he says, I have seen a woman. Oh. Clear distinction is made, right? This was just no ordinary woman in his mind. I have seen a woman. And they say, no, Samson, she's a daughter of the Philistines. Don't get involved. No, he says, get her for me, for she pleases me well. The literal translation there is, she is right in my eyes. She is right in my eyes. Samson failed temporarily because he looked, I'm sorry, Samson failed because he looked at the temporary and not the eternal. He looked at what he wanted. He did not look beyond what he wanted to see what he was going to get. He refused to guard his eyes. His first step was, it's interesting, his first step towards failure was that he looked where he shouldn't look. And his first consequence for his actions was what? They gouged his eyes out, the scripture says. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I made a promise with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Why should I sin against God with what I look at? I want to caution you this morning, especially men. Be careful what you're looking at. What you look at one day, you'll touch the next. The more you look at sin, the more it dulls your sensitivity to it. What fed your lust one day will not satisfy the next. And sin's progression will continue to grow. That's why the internet is so dangerous. That is the dangers of pornography. And listen, man, I know women are dealing with this as well, but man, let me tell you something. Don't go there. You will dull your sense. What the danger is that people, that guys think those kinds of women actually exist. And it puts expectations in their mind, listen, that no woman can ever fulfill. And then when you bring that into a marriage, and the woman is saying, you know, something's just not right. I don't know what it is, because they don't want to think that that's going on. But they just can't put their finger on it. I know this is hard to hear on a Sunday morning, but this is the place it needs to be heard. And they're saying something's just not right. Why? Because he's been seeing what the world considers sex on the internet. And this woman who God has given him is never able to fit the bill of what is seen on there, and it creates a bitterness and a tension, and it destroys every marriage. Don't do it. Don't sell out. Don't think for one second you've got it under control. You don't. You are petting a snake that is going to come up and kill you at some point. Your marriage is worth better than that. Guard your hearts. There are programs and tools that can protect you and hold you accountable on the internet. If you've got questions, see me. I'll tell you about a whole bunch of good ones. Samson didn't guard his eyes. Why is there so many problems in marriages today in the church? I'm not even talking about outside the church. In the church is because of the accessibility of the internet. That's why I'm in my doctorate classes, I'm taking classes on counseling sexual addictions, on how sexual dysfunction affects the marriage covenant. Why? Because it is an epidemic proportion in the church today. And we have to have an answer. We have to deal with this. He didn't guard his eyes. Thirdly, Samson went where he didn't belong. Judges chapter 14, verse 5, it says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Samson went where he did not belong. He went to the vineyards of Timnah. Sounds innocent, doesn't it? But see, Samson was a Nazarite. He was not permitted to partake of the fruit of the vine. So what's he doing in the vineyards? It doesn't say, I understand, it doesn't say that he took a drink. But there's nothing arbitrarily thrown in the Word of God that has no meaning. And if the Holy Spirit saw it fit that this was in the text, it was to let us know he was someplace he did not belong. And verse 6 says that Samson didn't tell his parents where he was. Why? Because he knew he didn't belong there. Samson went where he didn't belong. You may be here today and you're flirting with things you shouldn't. You may not be in full-blown sin, but you're in places you don't belong. Or talking with people you shouldn't. And as I said before, you think you got it under control. You're rationalizing in your mind saying, I know it's wrong, but I'm only going to let it go so far. Listen to me. If you hear one thing today, listen to this. God doesn't give you the grace to control your sin. He gives you his grace to repent of it. And it's the enemy who wants you to think that you've got things under control. God doesn't give you grace to control it. He gives you grace to repent of it. Samson went where he didn't belong. I know this is hard this morning, but it's been a hard week. And there's times that we need to deal with issues as a family and guard our hearts. Fourthly, Samson refused to make himself accountable. Look at verse 5 and 6. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He tore the lion apart as though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Samson and so many men and women of God fall because they refuse to make themselves accountable to anybody. The moment someone thinks that they're above accountability, they're heading for disaster, regardless of who they are. And I don't say this at the expense of anybody, but I want you to know for your comfort this morning that the elder board of this church and many friends that are pastors of mine have open access to my life to point out anything that they see that may be deemed inappropriate anytime necessary. Everything I view on the internet, everything, one of my elders know about it. Why? Because because I'm a man. And I know that I need to be on guard because the enemy tries to destroy God's people. My wife knows everywhere I go, everyone I talk to. My wife knows every friendship I have and the nature of that friendship. Why? Because I'm not trustworthy? No. Because I'm a man. A man who's capable of doing anything. A man who's aware that he's a target for Satan. And I know that Satan knows if he could take me out, he's going to affect the whole church. I'm completely aware of my failures, my inadequacies, and my weaknesses. And I want you to know, because when things like this come out, the understandable question is, well, what about my pastor? I want you to know your pastor's not perfect. But my awareness of that has put me around enough people and where I am accountable. My wife, like I said, knows everywhere I go, what I do, who I talk to. But I say that this morning, not for my comfort, but for yours. I am aware of James chapter 3 and verse 1 that says that the one who takes the office of a teacher will receive a stricter judgment. And it makes me shudder. Samson refused counsel. Samson didn't guard his eyes. Samson went where he didn't belong. Samson didn't make himself accountable. And then fifth, we see that Samson touched the unclean thing. Interesting. First we see Samson, watch the progression. First we see Samson looking where he should look. Then we see him going where he didn't go. Didn't partake of the vineyards, we don't see, but he was where he didn't belong. And then we see it proceed to this next step where he touched what he shouldn't touch. Look at verse 7. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside. He saw the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and he went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they also ate. Look, there it is again. But he did not tell them that he had taken it out of the carcass of the lion. You see, a Nazirite was not to touch the carcass of a body. But he touched the carcass of the lion. And he ate that which was unclean, because as the honey was inside the dead body, it made it unclean. And we see him now eating. First, he was looking. Second, he was around it. And now we see him touching it and then taking it in. It was these innocent looking things that Samson rationalized in his mind that led to his ultimate failure. Any one of those things in and of themselves can appear to be minuscule. But it was always the case. Nobody just dives in to an atrocious sin. It is all those little steps that we must take note of. So what about us this morning? As we consider Samson, and we consider the countless ministers that betrayed their congregation, it'd be so easy for us to miss the lesson that is in this for us. What about the unconfessed sin in our own lives? What is that thing that we know is wrong, yet we continue to do because we think that we have control over it? We think we've got this thing just where we can enjoy it enough, but it won't overtake us. I want you to know you're being deceived if that's what you think. I was fellowshipping with a brother the other night, and we were talking, and we talked about the importance of knowing where our weaknesses are. Because when we know what our weaknesses are, then we can guard against falling into them. And so I ask you the question that my friend asked me, and I asked him back. Notice I'm not going to ask you if you have weaknesses, because we all have them. What are your weaknesses? What are those areas in your life that you keep slipping up in? Because you can never get over it until you first identify it. The greatest way to know what your weaknesses are, if you don't know what they are, and most people, and especially guys, they don't see it. The greatest way of knowing what your weaknesses are is ask the person that's closest to you. Whether it's a spouse or a parent or a friend or whoever it might be, ask them to be God honest with you. Because I can guarantee you that Satan knows what your weakness is. He studies your life. Read the story of Job. And if there's a way that he can set you up and take you out, he will do it. And so we must be wise and we must be self-aware of where we are at. Listen to the Apostle Peter. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be sober, means have a clear mind. Don't believe all the stuff that you've used to get you through stuff, through your sin. Be sober, have a clear mind, be vigilant. Know that the enemy is trying to destroy you. Resist him, he said, steadfast in the faith. So what are those things in your life that you struggle with this morning? I ask myself all the time, if I was Satan, what would I do to take Tony Balsamo out? I do have those conversations with myself. You know, because don't think for one second that every demon in hell wouldn't love just to take me out and affect what God's doing here. That's what Peter meant when he said, be sober, be vigilant, be on the alert, be aware. What is that area in your life? So, wow, Pastor, that's a really tough message today. I'm feeling really bad about myself. Listen, my point here this morning is not to make you feel guilty, but to let you know, like me, you are guilty. We all got it, folks. We've all got this hidden sin in our lives that we need to deal with. And if we think for a moment that we could just keep suppressing it and it's not going to come out and bite us, we're deceiving ourselves. John says that if we think we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So if you're anything like me, if that's not you this morning, great, you're in the wrong church though. Because this is the perfect church for people who aren't. And so I don't say that to make you feel guilty, but to let you know. John said it best. He said, "My children, I write these things that you might not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He said, "I'm not giving you license to sin. God's not winking at it saying, I understand." No. A great price has been paid so that we could come before the Father. Blood has been shed so that we might be forgiven. Don't trample underfoot the blood of Jesus by holding on to sin that you were not created to hold on to. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things become new. And so this is not a message of condemnation. This is not a message of guilt. It's a message of freedom. This is God letting us know before everything blows up in our face, there's a time to repent. And God has given us an opportunity because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross to come before him and to come boldly. Let's bow our hearts together. I want to have a moment this morning. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up. Let's just forget about the person on our right and our left, and let's just have a time with the Lord for a few minutes. Let me ask you, what is that thing that you're holding on to? What is that thing that you look and you say, "I think I've got it under control, I'm okay"? No, you don't. Don't let these words resound in your ears after the fact. Identify what it is and then talk to your Father. Ask forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, those things that we used to get convicted of, that we don't get convicted of anymore, Lord, restore our sensitivity to your convictions. I wonder if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. See, I've been a good person, but I want a relationship with God. I want a real relationship with God. I'm not interested in religion. I'm not interested in anything other than having a relationship with Jesus. If that's you this morning, you say, "You know, I'm a sinner and I need God to forgive me of that. And I realize that my good works or my religion is not capable of saving me. I put all my trust in the cross of Jesus Christ." That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean to attend this church. It doesn't mean to have the Bible memorized. It doesn't mean anything you do. It has everything to do with what he's done for you. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to come in your life, but you want to do that today, I won't embarrass anybody, but I just wonder if you'll slip up a hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Say, "I want Christ to come in my life and be my Lord and my Savior." Is there anybody at all? I see it. Anybody else? I see it in the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just you and God this morning. Nobody's going to pull you forward. Just between you and God. This is your day. God brought you here today. No coincidences. Maybe you're here today and your walk with God is a shadow of what it used to be. You can look back at the day and you say, I was more passionate in the past. I read the word more. I was more in love with Jesus. I was more disciplined. I let things get sloppy and I want to stop now. August 10th, 2008, it stops. Today, I want to just recommit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here? See, that's me. Pray for me tonight. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. I see your hand all over the place, anywhere, all over. Let's just go before God. I see it. You can put it down anywhere else. Anybody else? I see your hand, brother. Anybody else? See, these are the times that are so important because the Holy Spirit is ministering to us and convicting us and loving us. Here's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation makes us feel bad and leaves us feeling like there's no way out. Conviction makes us feel bad and points us to Jesus because there is a way out. Is there anybody else? I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand, brother. I see your hand. Judgment begins in the house of God, the scripture says. I see your hand, brother. When we hear about things like this, God help us if we point a finger anywhere than us, other than ourselves. See, this is what families do, folks. You might have thought you were coming to a big public gathering, but you know what? The family of God comes together, and God is present. And as we cry out to him, Lord, we want to be like you, you know what his response is? Okay, I'll make you be like me, but see, some of this stuff has got to go. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins so that we might be forgiven of them. Not beautiful? Father, I thank you so much for the many people here this morning that have raised their hands and marked this day as a new beginning. I thank you, Father, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, for those that are here today that have been struggling, I pray that today would mark the day of a new beginning. I pray, God, you'd give people the grace to say no to sin, no to relationships that are not godly, that people would say yes to their marriage and no to their rights, that, God, you would do a work in this, in the hearts of each and every one of us, a work that years of counseling couldn't produce, but in a moment in an encounter with Jesus can only do. God, that's our heart's desire as a congregation. Father, I pray, God, that you would just preserve us and keep us. Lord, as we hear about the things that are going on around us, God, we pray, guard, that we'd guard our hearts. And that, Lord, we look nowhere else but to you and to our walk with you. I pray, Father, that you would just keep this church pure. God, that you'd keep us untainted. I pray, Father, that there'd be such an accountability base in this church that sin would only go so far. I pray that relationships would be so real that we can come to one another and confess our sins and find healing, as the scripture says. Lord God, do this work in us so that you might do a work through us. For every one of you that raised your hand this morning, I want you to know it's over. It's a new day. If we confess our sins, the scripture says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. Don't walk out the door this morning the same way you did when you walked in. Walk out in freedom. Walk out with your head held high because a great price has been paid for so that you can enjoy the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. It's not religious hype. It's relationship with the lover of our souls. Amen. God is good all the time.